series of parenthetic chapters. They're explaining what's going on. They're not advancing the narrative. When we get to 15 and 16, it'll be the bold judgments, and there the narrative starts moving forward again. So today is 13, and this is the schedule. So if we keep on track, we'll be finishing up on the 7th of May. And did you say that was the last? No, when is the last day of Sunday school at Trinity? June, okay. So we'll have some extra time here to do some other things, go into a different book, or either maybe perhaps go back and spend some more time in the book of Daniel. Okay. And this is the chart that we're using. After the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, chapter 4 begins to pick up the beginning of the tribulation, 4 and 5. And then the midpoint of the tribulation after the first 3.5 years. And then we call this the Great Tribulation. And I just wanted to review with you what initiates the tribulation period, the 7-year period. Okay. The signing of the peace treaty with Israel and whom? And the Antichrist, who we're studying about tonight. So basically, he comes on the scene with that peace treaty, but it's obvious that that's not in terms of people around the world knowing him. He would be known before then. Otherwise, he wouldn't have the power to sign a peace treaty. So this is an individual that, he could be alive today, could be alive 200 years from today. We don't know the time of this. The beginning of the tribulation period. But it does begin with a peace treaty being signed between Israel and this world leader, but he doesn't rule all the world. And the first 3.5 years are relatively peaceful, although you remember when we studied these signs that the campaign of Armageddon began during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And then what happens? It initiates the Great Tribulation at the midpoint. The abomination of desolation, okay. And that's when the Antichrist declares himself God and basically begins to rule with an iron fist, and he is no longer nice. And so that's, the person that we're going to be studying about tonight. And so, we had advanced all the way to the end of the seventh trumpet, and the bold judgments won't come until chapter 15. So we have 13 and 14 to go. Revelation 12 introduced 5 characters. You remember it introduced the woman who was with child, and she had a crown with how many stars on it? Huh? 12. Because this represents Israel. That was the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you go look at that. And so she was with child, and that child, the interpretation is Jesus. So the woman is Israel, the child is Jesus. And then we were introduced to the red dragon. We'll see more of him tonight, who basically was waiting for the child to be born so that he could do what? Destroy the child. So again, the red dragon represents Satan, and his desire is to thwart God's promises to Israel by doing away with the Messiah so that there could not be a millennial kingdom. And MacArthur hits this pretty hard in tonight's lesson, so we'll talk about that. Again, the male child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told about Michael, there being a war in heaven. And Michael fights with the dragon, and the dragon loses, and the dragon is thrown out of heaven. And this is not the first time he's been thrown out. He was thrown out back before Adam and Eve, because at that point in time, he was an adversary. He was tempted Adam and Eve. So we know his casting out of heaven the first time, when he swept away a third of the stars or a third of the angels of heaven, happened before Adam and Eve sinned. But this being thrown out is a permanent thrown out, because throughout the ages, Satan has had access to the throne of God where he accuses us. But that's not his home. He can only visit, so to speak. But at this point in time, again, in chapter 12, Michael arises, throws Satan out, and we're told that he's thrown to earth, and woe is the earth. We'll read a little bit about that, because Satan knows he only has a short time, so he's going after Israel in particular, and then the rest of her offspring being the Israelites. That's in chapter 12. Then 13 continues now with these 7 characters, with the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. Okay, So again, we'll be looking at your handout. Just reviewing chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven horns, seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Okay. So where are the crowns? On what? Okay, it's 7 crowns, 7 diadems on his 7 heads. And so basically what that's emphasizing, and if you look at your handout, I'm going to summarize this for you. It's explained in Revelation 17, but in your handout on the bottom left-hand side, the interpretation that we take is the 7 heads represents 7 nations, 7 world empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And then the 6th one, which was Rome, which was in existence when John was writing the book of Revelation. So basically he was writing from that point of view. And then he was told that there was another nation yet to come, and that's going to be the revived Roman Empire. And so when you see the red dragon with 7 crowns on 7 heads, it's this picture. And basically what it represents is the evil force that's been behind the world empires over time. Okay. And again, it represents Satan, and we're actually told that it does. And this is the picture that Pat Smith draws of chapter 12. You can't see that very well. The woman who's with child, and she has a crown with 12 stars. And then this is a picture of the dragon with 7 heads representing the 7 world empires. And has 7 crowns on 7 heads. And we're going to see that sometimes it represents 10 crowns on 10 horns. And that's not this picture. This is Satan. And so we have to be careful, you know, which one we're looking at. So again, the world empires over time. The one that currently exists is the 7th empire. I'm sorry, the 6th, and that's Rome. And then the 7th empire that comes is going to be described as one that has 10 horns, and that's going to be the 10-nation resurrection of the Roman Empire is what they're thinking. And so this representation is not correct because it has a horn on each head and then 4 horns on 1 head. The correct interpretation would be the last head would have all 10 horns on it because that represents 10 rulers who rule concurrently, and we saw that in Daniel, as well as in that 4-page handout from Pentecost. Okay. So for tonight's lesson, there's really 3 people we need to focus on. One is Satan, who's represented here, and then to the 2 beasts, which is what chapter 13 is about. So we're going to be looking at a lot of verses, but keep in mind that it's really three characters that we're focusing on, Satan and the 2 beasts. And here's the interpretation. And again, anytime you see a slide with this up here, it means it's not in your handout. People used to look for some of this stuff in the handout. There's more on the slides than the handouts. So anytime you see 7 heads, they always represent 7 world powers ruling consecutively, one after another. Rome was the one that was ruling during John's time. The 10 horns always represent 10 nations that rule concurrently, which means they're on one of the heads, the last head. So anytime you see the 10 horns, and if the 10 crowns are on the 10 horns, that particular image is representing the last empire, the last resurrected empire, which is the one that's yet to come. Okay. Is that confusing? You have to keep looking at it, okay? But the trick is, where are the 10 crowns? Are they on the 10 heads? The crowns? Are they 10 crowns on 10 heads? That's Satan. Or if it's 7 crowns on 7 heads, sorry, that's Satan. If it's 10 crowns on 10 horns, that represents the last empire and the Antichrist. You know, one and the same kind of. As we go through, I think you'll begin to pick it up. So again, the world powers, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Roman Empire. These are in red because Daniel's four beasts and Daniel 7 are those empires. The seventh empire hasn't come, and that's the revived Roman Empire. It's the one that will have 10 nations with 10 horns, which the 10 horns represent. Okay. If you have questions or comments, let me know. What I thought I'd do is go and look at the coverage of these nations to sort of get a picture. And so I binged these, and this is a Babylon, and you can see it covers Babylon all the way over into Judah and Egypt. Notice where the Caspian Sea is, because these are not all to scale. So that's Babylon. This is Medo-Persia, Caspian Sea. It went a lot further out to the east, further into Egypt. The Greek Empire, further out, but not as wide. And then the Roman Empire, which covers more of the west, and not, this is the Caspian Sea again, not quite as much here. So again, the Roman Empire is the one that basically included the previous three, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, because it covered the same nations. It captured those nations. Okay. So again, a little bit more in 12, and then we'll go to 13. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon, who is whom? Satan, and that's the picture we're getting here in Revelation, was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Verse 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So, he no longer has access to heaven, but God is going to give him free reign on the earth for a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who is whom? Israel, okay, who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she would fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half time, which is 3.5 years. That's during the great tribulation, from the presence of the serpent. Verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Now, the rest of her children would be whom? Israel. This is the focus of the tribulation period, is the redemption of Israel. And Satan's primary purpose is to destroy Jesus, and he failed at that. So now his primary purpose is to destroy Israel. So his focus is on Israel during the tribulation period. He went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So again, this is Israel, but it's believing Israel in particular. So this is the picture that Pat Smith draws for the chapter 13. I mentioned there's three people or personalities that you need to focus on. One is the great red dragon, and that's the one we saw in verse 12, which has seven heads, and then it has seven crowns on seven heads. And again, all of the horns, and there's one right there, all of the horns should be on one of the heads, which would represent the final empire, which has not been revived yet. And then this is the beast to come that we're going to see coming out of the sea. And then this is the beast coming out of the land. Both of those are in 13. And if you've read this at all, you know that this is the Antichrist. And who is this? The false prophet. Okay, so again, we'll be getting into that. And he's the one that's going to make the world worship the image of the beast and the beast. And see, that's an image of the beast. And again, this is a representation of chapter 13. Okay, 13, starting in verse 1. And the dragon, and this just continues from the last chapter, stood on the sand of the seashore, and I, that is John, saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. So the picture has changed, okay? It's no longer seven diadems on seven heads, but it's 10 diadems on 10 horns. So what does that represent? Again, the last empire, okay, which has not been resurrected yet. And there's a note on your handout. If I can find it. Oh, the second bullet in the right-hand column on page one. The beast, it's interchangeable. It's both a person and the system. So in other words, you can't really distinguish between the king of empire and the empire itself. So in this particular case, it's representing the last empire, but it's also representing the beast, the Antichrist. Okay, and then we've been over this in terms of the seven heads represent those nations or empires, world empires that rule consecutively. And we've seen this beast before. Revelation 11:7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So that's the same beast. We also saw this beast back in chapter 6. The first sign was what? Someone riding on a white horse. And you remember how we interpreted who that person was? The Antichrist, riding on a white horse, you know, offering peace to the world. And so we saw that. But in Revelation 11:7, which was, you know, two chapters before this, it talks about when they, and that's two witnesses that God gives to witness to the world. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, overcome them, and kill them. So that's the two witnesses. Now, John MacArthur points out, here it says this beast comes out of the abyss. Here it says he comes up out of the sea. And so MacArthur makes the point that the sea really represents the abyss. The abyss in ancient times really represented a watery place, a dark, watery place. And so MacArthur believes that this translation really should be the beast that comes up out of the abyss, which again is, who is kept in the abyss? The demons, okay? And so this is basically a powerful demon coming up out of the abyss, and it's we're going to find out that he's the Antichrist. And again, MacArthur makes a point, if you remember during the Passover Supper, or the Last Supper, after they had finished eating, it says that Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to one of the 12. MacArthur's point is, in order to get Judas Iscariot to do his bidding, Satan had to enter him. And in essence, demons cannot function without entering something, either swine or a person. And so back a couple of chapters ago, when we saw the 200 million army, the army of 200 million, which came up out of the abyss, 200 million demons, basically the abyss was emptied. And again, MacArthur emphasizes what has happened during this period of time in the Revelation is all the demons in the universe are running around on the earth, which is not a place you'd want to be, and basically entering people and creating a pain. We pointed out last week that the term Antichrist is only used four times in the Scripture, okay. And these are the four. 1 John 2:18, this is John writing, who was given these visions and wrote the book of Revelation. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. So there are many Antichrists. The one we're studying in Revelation is the final Antichrist. And the Antichrist of all Antichrists. And we talked about the idea that the term Antichrist is Antichristos in Greek. And the word anti has two meanings. One is to a strong opposition to, and the other meaning a substitute for. So you could use it either way. And in this case, it's probably both ways. But the primary way would be in substitution of Christ, because basically all of the Antichrists, if you think of the cult leaders during our lifetime even, they proclaimed themselves to be a Christ or to be Messiah. It's not so much they were opposing Jesus as they wanted their own followers. I think of Jim Jones, was that his name? Okay. That took everybody, and then, you know, when people began to get his game was up, he killed them all because nobody was going to be worshiping him. The Branch Davidian group, were they a cult like that? I don't remember the details of that. Hitler, the same thing. So basically, this has been going on. The spirit of Antichrist has been going on since Adam and Eve fell, sinned. But John uses that term. 1 John 2:22, same chapter. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. And so if you think of those religions of the world that think of Jesus as only a prophet, not the Messiah, not God, not fully God, fully man, not dying on the cross for the sins of the world, that's Antichrist. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And it's working in the world today. It's going to be worse during this this period described in chapter 13. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. 2 John 1:7, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So again, the emphasis is you got to acknowledge Jesus as fully God and fully man, because if he wasn't fully man, he didn't die for the sins of the world. And so all of that's in this. And so basically, Antichrist is fully in the world today. There's lots of people like that. But there are many other terms for the Antichrist in the Bible. He's called the little horn in Daniel. He's called the man of lawlessness in Thessalonians. If you turn to Matthew 24, we won't do a lot of Bible turning, but this one I think is significant. Verse 24. Now, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and you know, there's a lot of context here. But in essence, in 24, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So he's talking about two different people, or two different types of people here. One is false Christ, which is, you know, similar to the term that John is using. He's using Antichrist, which can mean false Christ or someone who opposes Christ. But Jesus uses the term false Christ and also what? False prophets. Chapter 13 is talking about a false Christ and a false prophet. And so Jesus was basically looking all the way down to this point in time. And again, I think we've covered these things over here. Standing on the sands of the seashore, some people say that means basically standing on the multitudes of Gentiles, the sand being Gentiles as opposed to the Jewish people. Yes? So you interpret the sands and the sea being what?
Well, basically the same way you do. It's people's, this is God's protection. God's talking,
putting a boundary on them?
Yeah.
Okay.
You see that?
Okay.
Yeah, putting a boundary on it.
Okay, good.
But, yeah.
Wait. Go ahead.
No, that's okay.
Okay. In John, 1 John 2, children, it is the last hour. Did the early Christians expect Jesus to return soon? They did, okay? And yet, he has not come yet. They were in the last hour then. Are we in the last hour now? We are. We're still in the last hour, and the last hour is going to last until Jesus comes again. His return to earth, though, not his return for the church, which is the rapture. Okay. And again, we've emphasized the idea of the ten horns. So there's the picture again. So basically, it's identifying this dragon and what has just been described as this beast coming up out of the sea. Okay. So, and this beast represents the Antichrist that John was talking about. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So if you remember this handout, a single page handout that has the Daniel's vision as related in Revelation 13, okay? If you take a look at that, the third column that says Daniel 7, 3 through 25, where he's interpreting the picture of the lion, the bear, and the leopard, and that was Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And basically, this beast is described as having bits of all of that. And there again, it's because this is... the revived Roman Empire, which conquered those nations in succession. But John describes them in reverse order from the way Daniel did it. And then, again, MacArthur points out that Daniel was looking forward in time, so he was looking at them as he would see them. John is looking back in time, and so he lists them in reverse order. But nevertheless, this represents, again, the world empires, and Satan is known as the prince of what? Prince of this world. So basically, he was the evil force behind all of those empires. And one way you can think of this is that the I'm going to call him the Antichrist because that's who we're talking about. This is the Antichrist's DNA. It's his ancestry. This is where he came from. And he's the spitting image of his father almost, except that he's got 10 crowns on 10 horns instead of 7 crowns on 7 heads, but he looks just like his father, the devil. Daniel 7, 8, while I was contemplating the horns, and again, it was 10 horns if you go look at it, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the root before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. The little horn in Daniel is the Antichrist. That's who basically is being talked about in Revelation 13 here in terms of the beast that came out of the sea. We're going to look at Revelation 17 and 11 a little bit later. But again, it's the beast which was and is not and is himself also an eighth. And it's one of the seven. He goes to destruction. So that's also describing the Antichrist. And when we get to 17, we'll spend more time on that. We're going to do a little bit of that today. But again, I use a lot of different references, but MacArthur described this particular chapter. I mentioned last week he spent 6 lessons on this chapter, so there's a lot of material. But he says this is Satan's supreme human instrument to destroy Israel, and that's the purpose of Satan now. Christ defeated him on the cross, so Satan wants to defeat Israel, and hopefully that way prevent God from fulfilling his covenant with Israel to establish a millennial kingdom. So that's... And plus, Satan wants everybody to worship him. That's been his problem all along. So he wants to prevent Christ from reigning. Revelation 13, 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. How many heads does he have now? How many? 7 heads. Always 7 heads. One as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, that is, the Antichrist. And they worshiped the dragon, who is whom? Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Okay. So in terms of the one of his heads, as if it had been slain, a fatal wound was healed. Some people interpret that to be that sixth kingdom, which is Rome, being destroyed, And then when it's resurrected, it's healed and, you know, comes back into existence. That's kind of tough because really Rome was never destroyed. It just fell apart, although, Dave, you say, you know, there were lots of riots and everything, civil unrest. But no one captured Rome, let's put it like that. At least that's my understanding. So the question is this representing just a nation or an empire, or is it representing an individual? And if you go look at verses 12 and 14, and they're on your handout, or you can look in your Bible. Verse 12, and this is talking about this section of 13 that's dealing with the false prophet, but it says, "And he, that is the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed." That's talking about a person, not a nation. And so therefore we interpret this as, you know, talking about a person who has a head wound, and he's resurrected. Now, the problem with that is, to our knowledge, Satan does not have the ability to give life to people. And so Satan could not resurrect someone who was actually slain. So basically, instead of it being a nation or the Antichrist slain and resurrected, these numbers automatically, this should be 2 and 3. But 2 above, but faked. In other words, it looked like the Antichrist was killed, but he wasn't. And that's exactly what people who don't believe in Christ say about the crucifixion. He didn't really die. It was a fake. But this is a true fake. We do believe that this is a person who had a deadly wound, and he was miraculously revived, and so everybody followed after both him and the false prophet.
Okay.
Did what?
Deception.
Exactly. And that is basically the Antichrist. What Satan's primary tool is to deceive, to make people believe things that are not true. And this is more of Revelation 17, 8 through 11. Let's take a look at that for a moment. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction." And this is talking about the same beast now. "And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven," and he goes to destruction. That's very confusing. Okay.
It's a beast.
Go back to your front page, bottom left, where it lists the nations. Okay. Again, John is writing during the empire number 6, Rome. Okay. Rome is, and then it's going to be not, and then Rome is going to become revived. And what this is saying is the beast which was and is not is himself is also an eighth. And that is basically out of the revived Roman Empire. You remember that's going to be 10 nations, 10 horns, and a little horn is going to come up out of it and take 3 of them. That's the eighth. And he is one of the 7. So basically he's part of the 7th empire, the revived Roman Empire, but he's an eighth. He's separate from it. Okay, it's confusing. When we get to that, we'll go over it again. But all this is saying really is, and this is traditional interpretation of this, that the 7 heads are 7 empires. The 6th one was when John was writing, so it was. It's going to become not, but it's going to be resurrected, a 7th empire. And then the Antichrist is going to be, he's part of that, but he's actually an 8th because he's going to become a separate empire. He's going to become a world leader. He's going to rule the world, not just a 10-nation confederacy. Okay? So, just to emphasize that that's why we believe that the Antichrist is going to really come out of the Roman ancestry, if you will. That's a traditional belief. Okay. Thoroughly confused. Okay. It's a lot. 5, And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given him. Let me back up for just a minute. I forgot to cover something. Was it there or was it here? Oh, here it is in verse 2. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and his authority. So the Antichrist is empowered by whom? Satan, okay. So powers, that word dunamis, that's really the ability to make things happen, force. His throne basically is his position. But the interesting thing is great authority. And that particular Greek word means license to do whatever you wish. And we're going to see that in a later verse that he does, you know, whatever he wants to do. There's no one to stop him. And so Satan, basically, as the prince of this world, is giving him power, position, and the ability to do whatever he wants. There's no restraint. So Satan gave him that. Now look at this. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And we talked last week about what are blasphemies? What? Slandering God. It's not necessarily profanity, but just to deny Jesus as the Christ, that's blasphemy. So it's not as if he's, cursing exactly. But cursing would be better than this. So blasphemies and authority, that is licensed to do whatever he wants, to act for 42 months, was given to him. Now, would Satan limit him to 42 months? So who's giving him this? It is God who's constraining him to, a short time. So God is the one, we believe, that's giving him this. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So basically he's slandering not only God, but all those who follow God. That would be angels in heaven, saints that are in heaven, and saints on earth. Daniel 11 sort of gives you a picture of the same thing. Then the king will do as he pleases. That's that license of that authority. And he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. That is, God is sovereign. These things will happen. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. So basically, Daniel is given the same picture as was given to John in Revelation 13. The desire of women in context, or his worship, that is, he will worship only himself. In ancient times, the desire of women was to become the mother of the Messiah. Okay? And he will have no regard for anyone, He doesn't care about anyone being the mother of the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Again, 42 months, 3.5 years. So that's how long he has to operate. Verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints. So again, this is, I think, coming from God giving him permission. And to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So how many... who all is that? Everybody. That is the world. Okay. So he was given authority. And that means license to tell them what to do. And we're going to see in the latter part of 13 that he does exactly that. Daniel 7:21, going back to that, I kept looking at that little horn, which we said was Antichrist. It was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. And that's the same picture that's being given here in Revelation 13:7. And again, note that all these things are given to him. He's allowed to do this. And basically what has happened is he's been thrown out of heaven, and God is backing off. Basically Satan is making all these boasts about I can be God, and God is saying, show me, prove it. And he's not going to be able to do it because Jesus is going to come and put an end to it. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And this this phrase, those who dwell on the earth, is used actually four times in this chapter alone. And you know, our interpretation of that is what? Unbelievers whose all of their hope is on the earth. They don't have a home in heaven. They dwell on the earth. They're not sojourners here, just passing through to a better place. This is it for them. And so basically it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him who? The Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. So basically, all of the unbelievers will worship the Antichrist. What about the believers? They will not. And we'll get into that. That's the perseverance of the saints. What about this book of life? Pastors talked about it. When were the names written in it? When though? Before the foundation of the world, of the earth. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name was put in that book, the book of life of the Lamb, before the foundations of the world. Exactly. We won't go there. No. Philippians 4:3. Help these women who have shared my struggle. This is Paul. In the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Same book. Okay. Revelation 7:18. There's a lot in 17:8, I mean. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. So that's what we're looking at in 13, but 17 is kind of, summarizing it. And then Revelation 20, getting way ahead of ourselves. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the first books, according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not written, found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay. So what's the destiny of these folks?
The lake of fire.
Okay. That should be a burden to us. Pastor's been talking a couple of weeks now about, man has free will and God is sovereign. We don't understand that sometimes. I don't have a problem with it. We're all deserving of hell, and only because he chose some to save are we not all headed that way. And he chose some from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. Okay. And how are we saved? We have to, 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. In other words, our DNA is similar to Satan's. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And this is the blasphemy that those who blaspheme, and the Antichrist blasphemes, that this didn't happen. That Christ was not God, he was not man, but that's the Antichrist. So it's the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life, is, Christ owns that book because he paid for it. NIV translation is best with this next one coming up because it's a little confusing. Revelation 13, 9, and 10. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. That's the NIV translation, okay? If you look at the New American Standard, which is typically what I use, it's not that clear. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear it. That's the same. And all that is basically, this is important, listen up. And Jesus used it all the time. We got a lot of examples of it. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. NIV says, if anyone is destined to be killed with the sword, he will be killed with the sword. In other words, that's God's plan. But then it says, here's the perseverance and the faith of the saints. NIV said, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Okay, because basically, again, what's happening is the previous verse talks about Satan going and doing war with the saints. This is going to be a terrible time. There's, you know, demons running around. We talked about all the demons in the universe on the earth running around. People are dying. Who's going to be saved in that group? Let's go back. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone's name not been written, which means in order to live, you have to resist the temptation to worship him. And that's the perseverance of the saints that's being talked about. Basically, it's going to be not only do you have to worship him, you have to take the mark. And if you don't, you're destined to be killed. Is that going to be tough? It is. People are going through that kind of temptation in the Middle East right now. People are dying for refusing to renounce Christ, and that's what's being described here. They're showing this patient endurance. This patient endurance means to stay behind and endure.
These are the people that have accepted Christ during the tribulation.
Yes. Yes, not us. No. But what I'm pointing out is there are people like that undergoing this today. You're exactly right. No, the church will be gone before this happens, but there will be believers who come to know Jesus Christ, and they're the ones that are going to resist worshiping the beast. Okay. And again, this is linking, I think, the previous verses with this verse. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is going to be tough times. And it's going to call for perseverance. That's in essence what this is saying. Okay. That's 1 through 10 in chapter 13, which is dealing with the Antichrist. Okay. There's a third person, personality that we need to deal with, and that's the final false prophet. And again, remember Matthew 24:24, where Jesus said false Christs and false prophets will be coming. And are among us, and this is the final false Christ, the Antichrist, and the final false prophet. So verse 11, and I saw another beast, and another, the word means similar to the previous beast. So it's not as if one is a person, another one represents a nation, or one is a person, another one represents ideologies. But the word another means these things are the same type, okay? I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all of the authority of the first beast, that is the Antichrist, in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Well, he makes all those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast, but who doesn't do it again? The redeemed, those who are believers, okay? So again, this one is coming up out of the earth. I think it's Walver that says the earth in the Bible represents the common people, kind of not the dignitaries. So this is, you know, perhaps the Antichrist comes from leadership because he does a peace treaty with Israel. But this person just sort of arises up out of the mass, a common folk, so to speak, coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. Have you ever been to a petting farm and had little lambs come up to you? And you have those little knobs on their head, just as cute as they can be. This individual is going to be gentle. The Antichrist, a leader, a strong military political leader, this person is going to be very convincing, very likable, gentle. But he speaks like a dragon. So what is that saying? What words are coming out of him? Satan's words.
Right.
Complete. Yeah. He has two.
He's just an ordinary
sheep. So basically he's got non-threatening. But he exercises all the authority, and there's that word, the license to do as you please, of the first beast in his presence, and makes the whole earth to worship the first beast. Going to Revelation 16 for a little more information. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I brought this in because false prophet isn't mentioned here, but he's named here in Revelation 16. Okay, so basically this is the false prophet. And right here now we have what's called the unholy trinity. You've got the dragon, which is Satan. You've got the antichrist, which is the opposite of Christ, a substitute for Christ, and a false prophet to make basically people worship him. False prophet representing the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to get the people to worship Jesus Christ, to know him and to worship him. This false prophet is to get people to worship the antichrist. Okay. Is there anything we haven't covered there? A lamb, meekness, gentleness, deception. Okay. All of this is basically deceiving. Satan trying to imitate God's plan. And so this is, again, the false prophet, two little horns. He doesn't look too gentle there, I guess, but coming up out of the sand. And he is the one that gets the dwellers on the earth to worship the Antichrist and the and his image. Well, we'll see in just a moment. Verse 13, and he, that is the false prophet, the final false prophet, performs great signs. That's the same phrase that we, chapter 12 started off, and I saw a great sign in heaven, which was a woman with a diadem with seven with 12 stars, which was Israel. Same phrase, great sign or great wonders, so that he might even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, that is the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast, to the beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there again is why we think that this is a person who was wounded and appears to have been resurrected. 2 Thessalonians 2 has a lot of information in it dealing with these beasts. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, that is the day of the Lord, unless the apostasy comes first, that is the falling away of the church, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Who is that? The Antichrist. So there's another term. He's the little horn. He's the Antichrist. He's the false Christ. He's the man of lawlessness. He's the son of destruction. Those are all terms for this same person. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And what event is this that we call this? When he takes his seat in the temple of God, the desolation of abomination, the abomination of desolation. We think that again occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation when basically he reveals who he is. Revelation 19:20, so we're jumping ahead on a lot of these, but it's to bring that information back to us right now. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. There again, the two of them are named, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Okay. So again, bring those up because it names the false prophet who's the partner of the Antichrist. Verse 15, and there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Now, a lot of commentaries say this false prophet can't bring inanimate objects to life. Okay. But this was given to him. Who do you think could give him that ability? God could. Okay. So a lot of people say this can't be. It's a deception. If you read Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth, he would say this is just TVs. Because, you know, put an image on a TV and it's talking and looks like it's alive. But these people are worshiping it. I don't think people would be that fooled if there was an image in the temple and they're told to worship it. I don't think they would worship a TV. I think this is an actual image that looks like it's been brought to life. Now, whether or not really, I don't know. But if God gave him the ability to do it, then, you know, I think it happens. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and that is spirit, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So not only do you have to worship the Antichrist, and they're worshiping Satan in the process of doing that, but they have to worship the image of the beast. And if they don't worship the image of the beast, they're to be killed. And it causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand. Now, who all would this be? Everybody, again. It's another way of describing the entire world. But they're directed to have to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name on his hand or his forehead. That's described very similarly in Daniel 19 when Nebuchadnezzar has a statue erected and everybody has to worship it. It's the same type thing going on. And that just emphasizes that Satan's been working in these empires, you know, from day one. This is replicating Deuteronomy 11, where the people were told, the Israelites were told, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And the Hasidic Jews actually put these little phylacteries on their foreheads, yes. Okay. So again, Satan is just replicating or trying to imitate what God has done. And again, if these people won't do that, they're ordered to be killed. Now, we know that the believers won't do this. So to order it to be done and actually implementing is two different things. Finding the Israelites and the believers who won't do it is not totally easy because, for one thing, Israel has fled to the wilderness, and they're being protected by God. And I say this because we know some believers make it through the tribulation period. So even though this was ordered, not everybody was executed. 18, here is wisdom. This is the last verse. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And I know what that means, but I'm not going to tell you. People have been all over the map in terms of this, trying to, you know, basically, I think there's a name for it, but identifying the letters of the Greek alphabet or the Hebrew alphabet with numbers and then trying to take 666, different combinations of addition and multiplication and come up with a number. It's a hashtag, right? MacArthur says, and I think McGee also says, this is something that we're not meant to know. And perhaps the people at the time will understand it during the tribulation. The best interpretation, if you want to guess it, would be that the number of a man is six. That's biblical. 666 is basically the Trinity, the false Trinity, if you will, that fails. Because this is man trying to do it, and it's the Holy Trinity, 777, that succeeds. So that would be the best interpretation, I would think. I don't think that it's trying to identify the name of an actual person. I don't think John had that in mind. I don't think that was revealed to John, the Apostle John. Yeah?
Yeah, some of the early manuscripts, I was reading this. The manuscript that the NASB was taken from shows that the number 666, but the earliest manuscripts actually just say 666.
Okay. Someday we'll know, but basically it's the mark of the beast, and if you don't have it, you die. If you don't have it, it's because you're a saint and you're enduring until the end. Okay. A lot of information in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. It gives us a lot of information, not only about some characters that are going to be operating during the Great Tribulation, but also a lot of information about what it's going to be like during that great tribulation. Because basically, you know, what we've been told is it's going to be, in essence, a one political system. Everybody has to follow after the beast. It's going to be a one-world religion. Everybody has to worship the beast, although everybody doesn't. And it's going to be basically a one-world economy. You have to have the mark of the beast or you can't buy and sell. Okay? So basically, it's the one-world order. Now, what is the world striving for today? One-world order, globalism, okay, and multiculturalism. And basically, there are people that would even try to collapse their all religions into one religion, saying that, you know, we'll take what's common among all of them, and that'll be it. Now, what's common among all the religions of the world? Nothing. Exactly. You'll end up with Satan. One military, one hope, one remorse. And is there repentance going on? I got a question mark there. Are people coming to know Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I think all the way through the tribulation period, people are going to be coming to know Jesus Christ. That's what the witnesses are, the 144,000 witnesses. There are two witnesses and 144,000 Israelites that are marked and protected. Okay. So, again, we do not look for the Antichrist. Why? We will not be here. As believers, we will not. We look for the return of Jesus Christ for his church. And that's the rapture, not the return of Christ to the earth. So we follow Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And John Smoyer, I don't know if you guys are coming to church Sunday, but John Smoyer is doing a wonderful class, a Sunday school class on Christian living. How do you live the Christian life? And it's an excellent class. I'm enjoying it a whole lot. Yeah.
So these people that refuse the mark during the tribulation, it says that you won't be able to buy or sell. So it's not necessarily that they would be killed immediately if they don't take the mark. They don't take the mark, they can't buy or sell. They might starve to death or something else, correct?
Actually, I think it says that those that won't worship the beast are to be killed, right?
Well, then why is it saying you can't buy or sell? Like, you don't take the mark. It seems to be that
you can't buy and sell.
Yeah, like, you don't take it, then you can't go to the store and swipe your hand over the register.
That's true. So, but can you say that I won't take the mark, but I'm worshiping the beast?
No, you can't worship the beast. Say, I'm not going to take the mark, and I'm not going to worship the beast.
Then you're supposed to be killed.
Okay. That's right away.
Yeah, I would think so. But again, there will be people that just won't go to the store. They'll forage for food, and you know, there's people trying to develop the ability to do that now. One other thing, this chapter refutes the post-millennial dream of a world getting better and better through Christian efforts and gospel preaching. Is the world going to get better? Are we supposed to stop evangelizing and preaching the gospel, though? No, we're not, because we would like for everybody possible to have the chance to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. Should he come tomorrow for his church, they wouldn't have to go into this. If he came tomorrow and they don't believe, they will be going into the tribulation, and then 3.5 years later, the great tribulation. Okay. Other comments or questions? A lot of material. I hope I didn't confuse you too much with the two different images of the dragon. You need to, when you read those, you need to pay attention to where the crowns are. Is it 10 or 7? And what are they on? Because it represents different things. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you provided these scriptures through Israel, who were given the privilege of receiving these for the world and to be preserved. And for the Holy Spirit opening our eyes as we diligently study to understand what Christ will be doing and the glorification of Christ. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And we just pray as we go this week, we'd be aware of these things that are coming, and that you would make us sensitive to those that are walking around us that are not alive in Christ, and that we might share our testimony and our witness for who he is to us. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.